In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are in a time of waiting. As a church, we have observed the central and most important week of the year, that is Holy Week, which was about a month and a half ago, where we recalled and observed Christ's suffering and death upon the cross of Calvary for us and for our salvation. We observed as well his last will and testament that he gave to us in the form of the Lord's Supper so that we might be strengthened in this faith and life. As the culmination of Holy Week, of course, we celebrated the joys of Easter, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and the joys of eternal life that are ours because his resurrection is our resurrection. And this celebration of Easter extends on for several weeks. Until now, we have come to the time of the Ascension, which we observed this past Thursday. Our Lord gloriously ascended to the right hand of the Father, where now he sits enthroned in all power. But now we wait. Here we are in the time between Easter and the Ascension and the celebration of Pentecost. Christ has promised to send his Holy Spirit, and indeed we know that he has sent his Holy Spirit among us, and yet we still wait, not because we are waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, because of course he has. We wait because the apostles waited. We wait because this waiting is a reflection of the reality in which we live as God's people who live between the ascension of Christ and his second coming. For we have been given the joys of eternal life, but not the fulfillment of them yet. And so we are a people who waits. Times of waiting are crucial for God's people in the Scriptures. Over and over again, God allows his people an opportunity to wait before he invites them into some greater reality or greater purpose for their life. He encourages them and even requires them to wait so that they might be trained and refined and instructed prior to some new thing that they are given. Think of Moses, who grew up in Pharaoh's household, living in the land of Egypt, very much among his people, the Israelites, though admittedly a bit separated from them. And yet, Moses had a time of waiting where he was sent, if you will, into exile, out of the community of his people. He went out into the wilderness to the land of Midian, where he learned to become a shepherd of sheep as training for his call that would come to shepherd God's people. Moses had to wait before he became the great prophet of God that we know him to be. Same with Israel. They were in slavery in Egypt, and before they could be brought to the promised land, there was a time of waiting in the wilderness. It wasn't intended to be a 40-year wait. That was a result of Israel's rebellion. But nonetheless, there was supposed to be a time of waiting, that year or so that they were at Mount Sinai, where the Lord trained and instructed them and was refining them before they could enter into the promised land. Israel's greatest Old Testament king, David, also had a time of waiting. He was anointed to be king by the prophet Samuel, and yet there was a long time where he had to wait to see the fulfillment of that. Much of that waiting was spent on the run from the present king Saul. Christ himself underwent a time of waiting. Immediately after his baptism in the Jordan River, Christ went out into the wilderness for 40 days where he was tempted by Satan as he waited to begin his public ministry. And so the apostles, too, had a time of waiting. Properly speaking, that time of waiting began with Easter and extended up to Pentecost, but now it's intensified after the ascension, when Christ is no longer in a visible form, physically present with his disciples. The apostles wait before the sending of the Holy Spirit when they would be commissioned to begin their apostolic ministry of word and sacrament. And so it's fitting that we, as God's people, embrace this wisdom of the church that is set forth for us in the lectionary, to have a Sunday such as this specifically dedicated to waiting. We have the Holy Spirit. We know that Pentecost has happened, and yet we wait to observe that. And as we wait to observe and celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, our Lord affords us opportunity in today's gospel text to use this time of waiting profitably as we meditate on and are instructed in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And so in this Sunday of waiting, we will specifically reflect on the person of the Holy Spirit, who he is, and how our Lord reveals that to us, especially in the first one or two verses of today's gospel text. There our Lord says to the disciples, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." In these verses, our Lord gives instruction in three specific ways about the person of the Holy Spirit, teaching us first that the Holy Spirit is the Paraclete, second, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and third, that the Holy Spirit is he who testifies of Christ. To some extent, these things blend together, but we'll try to take them one after another. So first of all, the Holy Spirit is the Paraclete. Now, if you're following along with the reading itself, or if you have a Bible open in front of you, undoubtedly the fourth word of John 15:26 is probably capitalized, regardless of which Bible translation you have in front of you. The ESV translates the word there as helper with a capital H. And that's really helpful, because that capital H indicates to us that this is a proper title of the Holy Spirit, not just an adjective describing him, but a title. And helper is probably just about as good of an English translation as is possible with one single word. But the Greek word behind this word helper is that word paraclete that you may see in hymnody and other places related to the Holy Spirit. And this is a proper title, paraclete, which literally defined means one who is called to someone's aid. In Latin, paraclete was translated as avocatus, or advocate, usually thought of in a legal sense, which is certainly fitting with the courtroom imagery of justification that St. Paul presents to us in Romans and other places, as the Holy Spirit then fits into that picture of God's declaring us to be righteous like a judge's declaration. The Holy Spirit then is the advocate in that technical sense who stands and speaks before the judge on our behalf, and also speaks and defends us against those who would accuse us before God. More on that in a moment. But this paraclete, the one who comes to someone's aid, is not center stage. Now, don't misunderstand. The Holy Spirit, his work is absolutely crucial, but so often it is very subtle. He does not usually work out in the open for your eyes to see. And this is grounded in his person. The person of the Holy Spirit has often been called by theologians the shy person of the Holy Trinity. And that is, again, because he does not display himself visibly. The Holy Spirit's work is always to point us to someone else, namely Jesus. Again, more on that in a moment. And so by way of analogy, we can think of the Holy Spirit like the air that we breathe. The Holy Spirit fills us and gives us life and remains unseen, just like the air. Yet we know that the air is there. It is crucial and necessary for our life, and we can observe its effects around us, but we can't see it. Or in a more contemporary example, we could compare the work of the Holy Spirit to that of a stage crew at a Broadway show. The stage crew is on the stage just as much as the actors who are visibly on the stage, and yet you never see them. They work just as hard, but it is all behind the scenes. So too is the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, that helper, who his role is to assist the first two persons of the Holy Trinity. That doesn't mean that the paraclete is unimportant, rather that he just prefers to remain behind the scenes. This is a little bit about what that title paraclete teaches us about the Holy Spirit's person. But now on to this second teaching, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And so it is that the Holy Spirit's person and work is grounded in God's truth as its source. The paraclete, as he comes to your aid and helps you and advocates for you before the Father and in front of those who would accuse you, his work is always grounded and anchored in God's truth. And not only is his work grounded in God's truth, but his work is to ground you in God's truth, so that you might know for certain who God is, the truth of that, as well as the truth of who God has made you to be in Christ, namely a new creation. And so all of this work related to the truth of God is ultimately anchored in God's word of the Holy Scriptures. And the Scriptures are, in a practical sense, the very basis of our faith, for without them we would not know definitively about our Lord. And because the Holy Spirit is both the advocate and the one who helps us, he cannot help us apart from the truth, for this is against his nature. That is to say, in your struggles with sin in your daily lives, his help of you is first and foremost to expose the truth of your sin, to hold up that mirror of the law as we saw a few weeks ago. The Holy Spirit will not help you to cover up your sin, so don't ask him to do so. The Holy Spirit works, again, like a doctor who does not treat an illness by hiding or ignoring it, but by confronting it. Now, this nature of the Holy Spirit grounded in the truth of God is absolutely intimately connected then to the third and final point about his person, that the Holy Spirit is he who testifies of Christ. And this, again, ties to that behind-the-scenes work. The Holy Spirit is not center stage because his very nature is to point you to Jesus. And so his advocacy and his work of the truth is not all law, though that is necessary that you might recognize your sin. But he also points us to Christ and the gospel. He teaches us what Christ has done for us, so that, in the words of Luther's catechism, we might learn to believe in Jesus Christ and in his justification of sinners. Not in an abstract sense that Christ has justified sinners generally on the cross, but in a very specific sense that Christ has justified you. This is, in many ways, the Holy Spirit's chief and central work, to teach you that Christ is yours, that his righteousness is yours, and that his forgiving work upon the cross is applied to you. And this is absolutely crucial, because the devil constantly assails us and works against us, trying to lead us into temptation and away from faith in Christ. Our conscience is so often plagued with past sins that come to mind in the watches of the night that we cannot seem to shake. The world around us is so frequently attacking our faith. This is why we need the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is there to constantly, always point us to Christ. For we need to be defended against the devil. We need to be defended against the spiritual forces of evil that are at work in the world around us, and at times we even need to be defended from our own conscience so that we would be reminded of the new creation that we are in Christ. And so, my friends, know this, that if you believe in Christ, which you do, and if you continue to trust in Him as your Savior, then this is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only converts you to faith, but also preserves you in the faith. Without Him, you would not remain faithful to the end. And so it's important that we know that the Holy Spirit does not work by feelings. He works primarily by objective truth. He is the Spirit of truth to remind you who and whose you are. And the same Spirit who testifies of Christ to us also fills us. And as verse 27 tells us, that same Spirit also sends us out to testify to others. For you also will testify, as our Lord says. Therefore, one who would embrace the work of the Holy Spirit in his own life must also embrace his own individual role as a witness through whom the Holy Spirit works for others. We also can't lose sight of our Lord's warnings, though, at the beginning of chapter 16. The devil and the world will not receive us. They will constantly plague us with hostility. We will be shunned and persecuted in various ways. These things are coming, and so we should not be surprised if they increase around us. The world is not an easy place in which to live. That's why Christ has given us the Paraclete, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to preserve us in the faith against these attacks. That's why Christ has given you his Holy Spirit, to embolden you to resist all that would oppose you as you seek to spread the gospel to the whole creation. May God grant us both the strength and the perseverance to do this by the working of his Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.